Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. In just a moment, I'm going to read for us verses 36 to 46. And what we have here is an incident in the life of the Lord the night before he was crucified, and he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And thinking along those lines, I want to entitle the message tonight with three words: praying when pressed. Praying when you are pressed and under pressure. So let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of gathering around your word, and we ask that you would bless our time this evening. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, and minister to us tonight the word that you have for us. Accomplish the things that you desire, and we commit this time to you and pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 36, and I'll read down to verse 46. Then cometh Jesus with them, and the them are his disciples, the 12 or the 11. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. If you've been a Christian and listened to preaching for any length of time, you're no doubt aware that there are some subjects in the Bible that don't need any introduction. Those subjects are so close to the heart of a Christian that simply referring to them elicits and calls forth immediately a spirit of sympathy for that subject in the heart of the believer. Prayer is one of those subjects. Every Christian seems to intuitively know both the need and the joy of spending time with God in prayer. And here is the Lord in prayer. But not just any prayer, but praying when he is pressed. Praying when he is under incredible pressure and stress. As I've indicated, this is the night before the Lord is crucified. You're familiar with the passage and the incident. And the Lord knows what awaits him on the morrow. And of all of the things he could be doing this night, he immediately found a quiet place and he went to prayer. he is pressed to pray. Now, according to verse 36 that we read, the Lord and his disciples came to a garden on the Mount of Olives known as Gethsemane. Some of you are no doubt aware that the word Gethsemane is a term that means olive press. It's where they would put the olives and press them to extract the oil that could then be used in daily use. Medicinal things, in cooking, lamps for light. I don't think it's by chance that this night, now the Lord had come here on other occasions, but here he is on the next day and he's going to be pressed out of measure and he comes to the olive press to pray over it. We find here a wonderful example to pray when you're pressed. And it is such an example to us. Because not only is the Lord praying, but running parallel to the Lord praying is the Lord trying to get his disciples to pray. This is not just informative about the life of Christ. It is here where the Lord is bringing the lives of the disciples parallel to his, because this night, they too will be pressed. Even now, the Lord no doubt hears the soldiers coming up the mountainside. No doubt in his omniscience, he may already see the little maid girl building the fire that Peter will stand at and end up denying him. These men too will be pressed out of measure. And the Lord knows that. They're not aware of all of that themselves. He has been warning them of that. You will deny me, Peter. All of you will forsake me this night. One of you will betray me. All of that he's just said in the upper room just an hour or two prior to this. And he is attempted to warn them, but they're totally unaware of what's going to happen, but he's not. And he is seeking through words and through his example to move them to do what he does when he's pressured. And that is to go to the Lord in prayer. Here is a wonderful passage to instruct us when we face trials and struggles and stress and the pressures of life. What we need to do is to pray. And the more mature we are, the more we need to pray. Here is Christ. If I emphasize his humanity, I could refer to him as the perfect man. The perfect man, maybe pray less? No, the perfect man knows the more mature you are, the more godly you are, the more you need to pray. Not less, but more. And here is this wonderful passage to instruct us that when we are hard-pressed, when we find ourselves being squeezed and feel as if the oil is being extracted from us, much more of this, and I can't take it. That's the time to pray. So what instruction does the Lord give to us in this passage? Well, if you're taking notes, I simply have point one here, pressured to pray, verses 36 to 38. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. What we find in those verses is the background to the Lord's praying and therefore the setting for what the disciples ought to be doing. Verses 36 and 37 indicate that the Lord has led the disciples into prayer. After coming to the garden with the entire apostolic company minus Judas, the Lord leaves the disciples, he leaves the apostles there at the entrance to the garden, but he takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes a little bit further into the garden. And of course, then leaving them, he goes further himself into the garden in order to pray. He's leading those three men into a time of prayer. And though he himself goes further to pray, he keeps coming back to them and saying, pray. Second time, pray. Pray. He's leading them to pray. Why these three? Some have suggested that the Lord took Peter, James, and John because they're what students of the Bible refer to as the inner circle. They seem to be the closest of the disciples to him. They seem to be men who are mature. And even here in verse 38, at the end he says, tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. With indicates that yes, he may be combining in prayer with them. But I think there's possibly another reason why the Lord took these three men. And it's because even just recently, all three of these men have made some very bold statements that have indicated a great self-confidence, but a vulnerability and a naivety to the danger that is present. James and John have come to the Lord not long before this and desired the chief seats in his kingdom. And the Lord said, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And they sang, we are able. Lord, we are able. We just sang that. But within just a few moments, the Bible says, they all fled. And Peter, the Lord warns Peter about the potential of denying him. But Peter says, though all men forsake you, not me, Lord. There's this self-confidence that has made these men vulnerable and unaware of the danger. They're looking at life through rose-colored glasses, so to speak. I don't want to be too hard on them. I see other people here this evening with glasses. Probably we all have rose-colored glasses. We don't see life like we should. But the Lord is leading these men to pray. And so he takes these men. I'm going to refer to them as the three really mature men. Not that the others weren't, but they seem to be the leaders of the leaders. And what we note next in verses 37 and 38 is the Lord then goes to pray, but he reveals his soul to them. It says in verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He could have covered that up. They would not have known internally what was taking place in the Lord's life. But he expressed his soul to them. Now, what's interesting, and if I had a whiteboard or screen up here, we could list these out. You'll have to keep them in your mind. But if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are at least six expressions that describe the emotional anguish at the Lord this time. I'll begin with Mark. If you go over to the parallel account in Mark, which we won't do tonight, you'll find that it says that the Lord, first of all, he was sore amazed. sore amazed. This is a term for surprise and even alarm. It indicates here that something was descending on the Lord which was alarming to him. It was an amazement, an alarming distress. Mark goes on and uses the same word that we find here in Matthew 26, 37, that he was very heavy, which means to be troubled and distressed. It refers to a restless, distracted, shrinking from the trouble that you know is about to come. Then in verse 38, it tells us here in Matthew that he was exceeding sorrowful. This term means to be surrounded by sorrow. Surrounded by sorrow. Encompassed. Being weighed down. All around. And to give us some picture of that, the Lord goes on to further describe it. Exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. A little bit more, and the body might just collapse. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it gives us a fifth expression. It says that he was in agony. A great mental struggle, creating the agony of soul. And then here in Matthew, in verse 37, it says he began to be sorrowful. A word for grief. He began to be burdened down with grief and sorrow. And that was so much the case that he began to sweat great drops of blood. He was under so much emotional anguish that Hebrews 5 tells us that he actually prayed with crying and tears. There are no tears here in the Gospels, but Hebrews gives us further insight into his soul and his emotional distress here. With strong crying and tears, he was praying. No wonder the Scripture can say he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here is this emotional anguish that the Lord is in. And he reveals it to these men. He takes them into his confidence like he has taken no other human being into his confidence. And he indicates to these men his soul. Why? Because he wanted them to feel sorry for him? No, it says in verse 38, he had them in mind because it said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord is facing pressure and temptation in this hour, but so are these men, and they're unaware of it. I've already indicated that in the introduction. Yes, he has on several occasions foretold of the coming events, and he has warned them that they will forsake him and that Peter will deny them, but they're unaware of really the extent of that. And so it's as if he comes to them and he says, look, you need to watch. Be alert. Danger is present. But evidently that's not what's happening. Because the Bible says they went to sleep. Many people do that when they're under pressure. They look for mind-numbing and emotional numbing activities to engage themselves in. Like sleep. And they get depressed and they get despondent. And that's emotionally draining, and so they sleep it away. And the Lord says to Peter and these men, you need to be praying. And so the Lord, being pressured to pray, now leaves them and does just that. And in verses 40 to 45, we have a second point in the passage, prayerfully preparing for pressure. Prayerfully preparing for pressure. I won't take the time to read those five verses again this evening, but the first thing we see is in verses 40 and 41 that the Lord urged vigilance in the face of temptation. He urged vigilance in the face of temptation. 40 and 41, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Why should you watch and pray? That ye enter not into temptation. The Lord urged vigilance. And in verse 40, the Lord came and he woke Peter. But the word ye or you in verse 40 is a plural. And it indicates that the Lord was speaking to all three men and saying to them, you need to watch. What? Could ye, could you, all of you, three of you, could not the three of you watch with me 1 hour? And again, what is apparent is that the Lord is greatly concerned about their lethargy. He's trying to prepare them for the coming temptation that night. And what he said to them in the upper room and the pressure that would come. It's as if, in our terminology, he was trying to take them by the shoulders and shake them. Wake up! Be alert! And the reason, folks, he shakes them, so to speak, is because he knows of the danger. The danger is not just the soldiers. The danger is not just that the cock is going to crow and Peter's going to deny him. The danger in the verse is this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's our danger. And in times of temptation, isn't our spirit willing? Our spirit, quickened by the Holy Spirit who lives in, rises to the occasion. We don't want to collapse. We don't want to give in to sin and temptation. We want to be strong for the Lord. The Spirit rises to the occasion. But the flesh is weak. Its endurance level is low. Its resistance level is shallow. Its stamina is short-lived. And the Lord knows. And he's trying to alert these men to that danger. The Lord's, folks, the Lord's concern is not unfounded. In just a matter of moments, these men are not going to face flesh and blood. Oh, it will be the Roman soldiers, flesh and blood. But behind that, as you and I know, is a wicked spirit, the forces of darkness, the onslaught of hell. And it won't be long until the dragon himself is going to open his mouth and vent all of his fury. And it will touch these men like a blowtorch touches tissue paper. They will vaporize. And the Lord is saying, watch. Because in verse 41, it is prayer that is the antidote to temptation. You see that? I tried to point that out. Watch and pray. That. You see the word that? It's introducing a purpose statement, a purpose idea. Watch and pray so that ye enter not into temptation. Watch. I've emphasized this word to a certain extent, but the word literally means to keep awake, and here it refers to a spiritual alertness, a vigilance. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. It's the same word used in Acts 20, verse 31. The elders are to watch for grievous wolves, try to enter in and spoil the flock. It's the same word that occurs in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Let us watch and be sober, because the Lord may come today. Be vigilant. Be alert to the stores you go into. Be alert when you get around certain people who are known to be gossipers. Be alert when you enter a crowd or you go certain places. Can Central. And we all have to shop. But some people go in there with their eyes closed. But there's lots of temptation. Listen, Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Right? But the simple pass on and are punished. We have to be alert. We have to be vigilant. This world is no friend of the Christian. This is the first key to not entering temptation. And the point, folks, is this. If we will be alert and vigilant, we might be able to avoid the temptation altogether. If I walk into Can Central and I know that store is down there, I can go down. It's going to take me a little bit more time, but I can go down to the second level and cross under and come up and miss that whole display. Like Brother So-and-so down in Brisbane. I could mention his name. You would know him. Good brother in the Lord. Came preach for us many, many years ago. Driving home from work. Big billboard. Took him 5 minutes longer, he said, to drive around. But he missed it. And if you're alert to temptation, you might be, or you're alert and vigilant, you might be able to avoid the temptation altogether. Watch and pray. Seek the Lord. Now, we can relate to being vigilant, but what's the connection between prayer and temptation? Well, it was Alexander McLaren, the Scottish preacher, went to be with the Lord in 1910, who said, watching and prayer are inseparable. The one discerns the danger, the other arms against it. Watching discerns the danger. Prayer arms us against it. That's, for instance, the reason that prayer is listed in Ephesians 6 as one of the pieces of the armor. The sword of the Spirit and prayer, remember that? Because prayer is a means of, number one, running to God for help, for strength to remain true, hiding in Him for protection. No wonder the Old Testament says that God is a strong tower into which we can run and be safe. How do you run into God? Prayer. And you can hide yourself in the presence of the Lord in prayer. Prayer is running to God for help, and prayer is a means of arming ourselves to resist temptation. It's particularly true in prayer when we're fellowshipping with God, that He can bring to our mind scripture references with which we can. Does anybody remember the temptation of Christ in the wilderness? It is written. It is written. It is written. Prayer, we run to God. But McLaren had it right. It also means we are armed for the battle. And so the Lord is stirring these men to watch and pray. But unfortunately, it says in verse 43, their eyes were heavy and they went to sleep. Luke's account adds to that. It says he found them sleeping for sorrow. All that the Lord had been saying did create a certain sorrow and a certain depression and discouragement in the lives of these men. And so they do what a lot of people did. They did what a lot of people do when they get depressed. They attempt to forget their troubles by sleeping. Many of you know the book, or maybe you possess it, maybe you've read it. The book, Changed Into His Image, by Jim Berg. Jim Berg says in there, watch how you muse and what you choose when you lose. Watch how you muse and what you choose when you lose. And these men chose to sleep. And the Lord is trying to use His own example and His own words to stir them to watch and pray that they would avoid the temptation. So when we face pressure and temptation, how should we pray? Let me make from Scripture three suggestions, and then we'll close. What should we pray for in times of temptation and pressure? Well, we won't take the time to go there. We know this passage well. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, we find the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespassers, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us, what? Not into temptation. Now, the fact is, according to James chapter 1, the Lord does not use and cause us and, you know, to commit evil. He doesn't tempt us with evil and sin. But the fact is that the Lord does lead us to places in life where there is temptation. Probably the best example in all the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It would be nice, well, I'm going to say it from my standpoint, it would be nice to go live on Hinchinbrook Island. You know Hinchinbrook Island off of Cardwell. And you could live there all by yourself with your family. Well, like people say though, you're your own worst enemy. You'd probably still be tempted. But here we are. And the Lord leads us to a job. But in that job, there's potential temptation. The people who work there. I grew up as a drunkard. I mean, not me. I'm using the illustration. And across the street from where I work is the pub. And the sights are there, and when the wind is right, the aroma comes across the street, and I'm tempted. I don't know if a Christian working in a bank would be tempted to steal money, maybe. But sometimes the Lord leads us to places, and there's temptation that's there, like there is with these men. They are here in the center of God's will, and those soldiers, and the danger that's coming is going to tempt them to deny Christ. I don't know him. Don't you tell me that I'm a Galilean. You know, Peter at the fire. He's in the center of God's will. Here's these men. The soldiers come. They all flee. Pray that God would not lead you into temptation. Number two. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, by the way, sometimes God answers that prayer positively, and you avoid the temptation altogether. He doesn't lead you there. But sometimes His leading does put us in places and situations where we are sorely tempted, like with these men. So what do you do then? You pray Luke 22, 32. Pray that your faith would not fail. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you. You ladies know what that sift is? You know, the sifters sift you like wheat. When I was a kid, my mom had a sifter, those screen kind of things, mesh things, you know. Put flour in there and you sift that thing. And Satan wants to stick you in there. And here you go. And what he wants to do is tear you apart so you fall through the holes. What did the Lord say? But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's what Satan is after in temptation, that our faith would fail. And instead of believing the Bible and the Word of God about that situation and that subject, he sifts us so we exercise unbelief and go our own way. We get ourselves in trouble. Pray that your faith would not fail. And number three, in John 17, 15, pray this: Lord, keep me from the evil. That occurs in John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ, the night before he's crucified. The whole chapter is a word of prayer. And he's praying for his disciples. And he says, Father, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world. I'm just praying that if you leave them in the world, that you would keep them from the evil. Keep them from entering the evil. Help them not to collapse and give in the face of temptation. Now, no doubt there are other things to pray, but those are three scriptural things. And I think they'll get us a long way down the path to avoiding the temptation. Or, if it does come, of maintaining a strong faith so we don't collapse. Last word of encouragement. I mentioned that passage in Luke where the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Here's some encouragement. But I have prayed for you. Do you know that Christ prays for us? Especially when we are in a very point of temptation. Someone says, what does Christ do in heaven? You know one thing Christ is doing in heaven? He's praying for you and me. That we would not become impatient and get angry like Moses. That we would not deny him like Peter. When Satan is sifting us, Christ is praying for us. And the next time we're in a place of temptation, that alone will probably bolster us to think, wait a minute, Christ is praying for me right now. I can't do this sin. The Lord's praying for me. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. See, that hymn that our brother is going to close with tonight, this is a prayer we're giving to the Lord. We're talking to Christ. We're praying. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. When we're pressed, we need to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for the opportunity of looking into your word. Father, you know we need this kind of encouragement. We are but dust. And our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. This week, give us strength to maintain our faith and to be true to you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.